There you go.
Okay. Good evening, my brothers and sisters. It's always great to be in the company of children of God. Even in this time of pain and hardship by so many, God continues to bless us, for we are God's church, whereas we are his chosen people, and nothing can separate us from his love and from his word. This is why it's so necessary for us to assemble in his name, for whether we are in a building, in a mansion, a tent, or in a telephone booth, we are obeying his charge to us, always gathering his name to give him praise. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you tonight just once again thanking you for all of the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We want to thank you for all them that we know you are going to bestow upon us. We ask you to bless the people who are having a hard time right now. But we know you're going to look out for them. We know that you're going to make sure that they make it through. We ask you to just be with us and most be with our church, be with our pastor and our members. These blessings we ask in your name for your sake. Amen. Okay. Tonight we are talking, we are in the third chapter of John. Now we've gone through the first and second chapters. Many say that this is perhaps the most important chapter in John's gospel, for it deals with the subject of the new birth. Some religious groups have so confused this subject that many average church members, let alone religious leaders like Nicodemus, have no idea what it means to be born again. Well, we want to start off by looking at verses 1 through 5. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, signs that you do, unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we want to look at these first five verses. First, I want to look at the necessity of a new birth. Why did we need a new birth? We need a new birth, one, if we can get started here. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we need a new birth because God's got to deal with you not just as the natural person, but he got to deal with you as the new person. Because if we talk to you about God and a new birth, spiritual truths cannot be grasped by the carnal mind of sinful men. Now, we want to remember, we say it here, Nicodemus came to God by night. What does this mean? Well, he just is a symbol of an unsaved man who is in the dark, spiritually. Being religious and moral as Nicodemus was, he was moral. He followed all the customs. He did those things that he thought he was supposed to do. But morality does not make a man fit for heaven. He must be born again. That is, born from above. The thing that gets me right here is that Nicodemus came to him by night. You got to always be leery of that person who come to you at night. That ought to tell you something. That ought to tell you even they just don't know what's going on. Or that ought to tell you they know what's going on and don't want their friends to see them coming to you. So either they're ashamed of you or they're ashamed of something. There'd be no reason to come at night. Because when you come at night, you don't want anybody to see you. When you come at night, you figure you're doing some things maybe your friends might not agree with. And if you're still worrying about your friends, what they think, then maybe you're not ready for the kingdom yet. So Jesus said, you got to come to the day. Nicodemus confused the spiritual and the physical in verse 4. He thought in terms of physical birth, while Jesus was talking about a physical birth. All of us are born in sin, our first birth, when we were born, when made us children of Adam. And this means that we are children of wrath and disobedience. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3 tells us that no amount of education, religion, or discipline can change an old nature. We must receive a new nature from God. And in verse 5, as we go down just a little more, the kingdom of God did not mean earthly political kingdom. Paul described the kingdom of God in John 14 and 17. Paul describes the kingdom of God as, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, joy in the heavenly spirit. Now, all of us who call ourselves saints and all of us who call ourselves children of God, if in fact you are not ready for this kind of kingdom, if you had some unclear in your mind as to what the kingdom would be and what you're working for, then you need to stop. Because you need to know that this is not going to be the kind of hereafter maybe you were thinking about. Won't be no jumping around, dancing, and listening at the blues, and drinking liquor, and doing some other things. You're going to be at peace. And that's what it's all about, and that's what God has promised us. He has promised us peace for eternally if we follow him. Because we got to remember, all of us was born outside of paradise. Now, when I say we're born outside of paradise, when we were born through with our mother, we didn't have no assurance that we were going to have a new birth and we were going to go back to heaven to live with God eternally. But we did have the satisfaction of knowing if we accepted God, if we did those things that he wanted us to do, and we lived for him, then we would have that opportunity. But you got to remember, it's all up to us. God has done his part. He sent his son down in order to make sure that we were able to gain that that peace. We were able to gain that second birth. But it's up to us. One thing I forgot to mention here, as we go through here, I know we don't have a long, long time, but if anybody got any questions they'd like to ask, you know, go ahead on and ask them if you don't think it'll take too long. But if it's something that you want to do some real discussion on, give me a call and we can talk about it. We can talk about it later. So as we go to verses 6 through 13, well, let me ask everybody something. I hope everybody has read these verses and has read their lesson. Because it's not wasting time, but I'd like to rather spend some time on discussion as opposed to reading the verses again. So since we've had about 3 weeks, I'm sure everybody has kind of read this already. The new birth. What is the new birth? Now, we just talk about the old birth, that which is born of the flesh, and that's the old birth. It's flesh. Always will be flesh, and is under the wrath of God. That which is born of the Spirit, the new nature discussed in 2 Peter 1 and 4, is spirit and eternal. You cannot produce a spiritual birth with physical means. That is why we say born of the water and verses 4 cannot mean literally water. For baptism would mean applying a physical substance, water, to a physical being. Now you put two physical things together, all you're going to have is a physical thing. All you're going to have is a wet center if it's all about just the physical stuff. This action could never bring about a spiritual birth. Born of water does not refer to water baptism as in the Bible baptism. Baptism speak of death, not birth, in Romans 6 and 11. If baptism is essential to salvation, guess what? Then nobody in the Old Testament was ever saved, because we all know there was no old baptism under the law. The great saints named in Hebrews 11 were all saved by faith. Salvation is not a work. Baptism is a human work. Christ came to save, yet he did not baptize John. Now, sometimes we wonder why he did not baptize John. We wonder if baptism is necessary for eternal life. Why did Paul rejoice because he had not baptized many people? Well, I'll tell you what the answer to that is. Paul was not sent here primarily to do baptizing. That was not Paul's mission. And that's what we got to realize. When we come to Christ and when we accept Christ as our Savior, we got to make sure that we understand what mission God has in store for us. He does not have the same thing in store for all of us. You know, I tell everybody in the church, I know that he did not have in store for me to be singing on the choir. Because I would probably run the saints away, because I know I can't sing. But I know it's something I can do. And there's something all of us can do. But Paul rejoiced because he had not baptized that many people. And then there was the situation, as we go a little further, when John's disciples got in a little discussion with Jesus' disciples, and they were telling John, hey, this guy coming after you, he's baptizing more people than you. Look at that. Well, John said, well, I know that because he is the bridegroom. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. He is the one who has the bride, and that's his mission. And it's my mission. As I hear the pastor say many, many times, I must decrease so he can increase in me. I tell you, all of us, John had a mission, Paul had a mission, and Jesus Christ had a mission. So what kind of mission have you decided yet, or have you talked to the Lord to find out what kind of mission he has for you? You're just wandering around here trying to find something to do. You know, sometime in the church, you wonder what people are supposed to be doing. Everybody, you know, people running around and nothing is getting done. Excuse me. Open that for me. We wonder why nothing's getting done, because what has happened and what not has happened, we have not made sure that we talk with God and we understand the mission that he had for us once we were once we came to him. Now, how do you know what God has in store for you, or what this is all about? God normally used somebody, a spiritual person, to help you in your journey toward him, and to help you in your journey toward some of the things that he has in store for you. Now, that person can tell you about some of the things, and he can let you know what God expects in some believers. But guess what? He cannot give you the word. He cannot give you the word. Another person cannot give you the word. But only the Spirit can impart that new life in you. As we're going to go to verses 8 through 10. And verse 8 through 10, they're trying to explain what happened. But as we read this, it tells us no one can explain the when, like no one can explain the working of the Spirit. Both the Spirit and the believer are like the when. Nicodemus, instructed in the law, should have known the truth, the renewing work of the Spirit. But he forgot, or really just didn't know, that there were, he didn't know that there were some things that the normal man, the natural man, is impossible for him to know. Because there are many mysteries, but still Jesus assured Nicodemus that the new birth is not a fantasy. And if you think there's no such thing in it, and I want each of us to think about it. When we say God had heard our voice, when we say God had knew it was time for us to come in and had talked to us and this new thing had come over us. Now, you need to ask yourself, was that really a newness in you? Did you start talking different? Did you start walking different? Did you start treating people different? Were you more reverent to God? If these things, some of these things didn't happen to you, you know, like the old folks say, maybe you better go back to the mourner's bench for a little while, you know, because there are some things that, you know, it looked like that still need to take place in your life. Now, as we go on and we start looking at verses 14 through 21, we realize this tells us in 14 through 17, Christ had to die. Christ at this time refers Nicodemus to the Old Testament in Numbers 21, the account of this of the brazen serpent. Now, what was this all about? Here's what happened. You know, the people had gotten a little unruly again. They start talking about they talk about Moses, and they start talking about, you know, back then they start talking about God. They were not grateful. They start saying, hey, you know, this bread you come in, we're sending us from heaven, you know, it's getting old. You know, we're tired of eating that. You know how some people go to complaining even when things are going good for them. So God said, well, I'll tell you what, Moses, I'll give them a little lesson. So he sent all these serpents down, down, and they were biting the Jewish people, and it was killing them. And but there was a solution to the problem. Now, God normally, if he puts something out there for you, he gives you an opportunity to and give you a way to solve it and come back to him. And that's what he was doing. Well, what he did, Moses made a serpent of brass. Looking to the serpent in faith brought healing. Christ was made for sin. For us, for it was the sin that was killing us. So what Moses did, he held the serpent. When you look the serpent at what, straight in the eye, without in the fear, then God know that you had come back to him. So he, as the people came back to him who had looked at the serpent, and those who could look it in the eyes and had the wisdom and the knowledge and the faith in God, because was saved. We got to remember, brass symbolized judgment. And Christ experienced our judgment when he was lifted on the cross. Christ had to die before men could be born again. His death was like a paradox. Now, what is a paradox? We know paradoxes, something like this don't seem right. This don't seem like they go together. But what we're saying here is somebody had to die for somebody else to live. And Jesus Christ died for us, so we were able to live. Like we stated a minute ago, God commanded Moses in Numbers 21 was not what he did. God could have just killed the snakes, but he didn't want to do that. Or he could have just had Moses kill the snakes and make some kind of salve for the wounds. But he did not want to do that. He could have just protected the Jews. But what he wanted to do, when we do something, he's not going to hold that against us forever before he give us a chance to make good ourselves. And this was to let you know that if, in fact, you sinned against God, if, in fact, you stop doing those things that he expected you to do, if, in fact, that you kept going back to the darkness and living like somebody who had not known God, then if you did those things, then he was going to, he was not going to just throw you away, but he was going to give you the opportunity to come back into his favor. That's why he made those people do something. They had to confront that serpent and show that they had courage and that they were back into the good grace of God, and that's what they wanted. Now, I know I'm going a little fast, and I'm doing something I don't normally do. I always tell people in the class that we might not complete the whole lesson, and that, but we will know those things that we do complete. But here's a part that I want to get to. In verses 22 through 36, there's a summary here. We're going to do a summary here about the new birth. Like verse 25, there arose questions between John's disciple and Jews concerning ceremonial purification. Could these Jews have still been Nicodemus, still searching for truth? Now, I thought we had left Nicodemus and that we had gotten him into the fold. But as we look a little further, maybe Nicodemus was not into the kingdom, the fold of God yet. Like many people today, Nicodemus was still confused about baptism and religious ceremony. Perhaps he thought water meant baptism or some Jewish purification ceremony. Perhaps he thought born of water meant baptism of some Jewish rite. Note, John the Baptist pointed out this Jew to Christ. If baptism were necessary for salvation, is the place in the Bible to say so. Now, it did not say here that baptism was the place had to be for salvation. But nothing was said. And still the emphasis was on verse 36. And verse 36, the emphasis on, you got to believe. Now, you can go get baptized if you want by water. But if you had not had this conversation with the Lord, if you have not come into his fold, if you have not met him during daylight hour, then all you're doing is wasting the church electricity, the water, and the time. So I think baptizing with water, and I know we like that for a public display of supposedly what has happened inside. And I just want to say, I hope it has already happened inside, because if there has not been that that spiritual conversion already, then all you're doing is wasting some water. So please don't do that. Now, as we go through here and start getting through the end of our discussions, it's very evident that gradually Nicodemus was coming out of the dark and finally became a born-again Christian. But here in the third chapter of John, Nicodemus was still in the darkness. He was confused. But he was still trying. And that's what God wants us to do, to keep trying. But by the time we got to John, the seventh chapter, we see him in a new dawn of conviction. We see his eyes finally starting to open. We see that light that was not there for him before. We see that darkness kind of lift a little bit. We saw Nicodemus there saying, Lord, I'm willing to give you a fair chance. I'm willing to give you a fair chance. And then as we get further into the Bible here in John, the 19th chapter, we see Nicodemus in the daylight of confession, openly identifying himself with Christ. Now, many of us, have you taken this journey in your life? Have you come out of the darkness? Have you seen that dawn of light coming on you? Have you openly identified with Christ? Now, those are the things Christ said you're going to have to do in order to verify that new birth in him. So don't worry about, all of the details, But all you got to do is you got to start living for him. You got to accept him as your savior. Make sure that you see him in the light. Make sure that he knows your heart, because he does know it. But I think many of us must was like Nicodemus, but we came on through. Now, those of us who haven't quite made it yet, then you need to keep working on it. If you know some of your people who are still in there, give them a chance. Let them know that it's a process for many of us. And God is waiting for them. And just as long as they make that process before they get ready to leave this earth. But don't wait till they get ready to leave the earth like the thief on the cross, because maybe you can't talk. Or maybe your brains are gone, are not what it used to be. So we're going to leave this with you, brothers and sisters. And I hope you have just a great day. And it's been nice talking with you. Anybody got anything to say? Well, that's the last thing. God, we appreciate the time that we spent with you. We're just so glad that we were able to get together with other members of the church and other Christians. We know that you're with us, and we're going to continue to give you the praise. These blessings we ask in your name, mine forevermore. Amen. Hello.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen, D.
And we finished.
We are a family who have been brought together by the blood of Christ, and then should separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Hello? Edwina says she had.
Good job, Deacon McDaniel.
United States. I would not underestimate the strength.